Okay, this morning what I talked about was the issue of sin, and I'd like to just share, I have to tell you a little story for my son-in-law just got out of the Air Force, and any of you, how many of you have been in the military? A few of you have you transferred with your family ever, anywhere? You know, you have all the kids and the dogs and the cats, and the way it always happens, the husband goes ahead, like my son-in-law did to Germany. And then my daughter, we put her on the airplane with the baby and all the, you know, all this stuff that goes along. And there was a military wife where that had happened to, and she was going to Frankfurt, Germany. The only difference was is she had 9 kids. So she was doing this, and all those flights are overnight flights, as you know, going into Germany. So she gets off the airplane and comes into customs. And the customs guy looks at her and says, "Are these all yours?" She said, "Yes, sir. I'm sorry that they are, but they are." And she said, "Well, I still have to ask you a few questions." He says, "Ma'am, do you have any weapons or contraband, knives, or illegal drugs in your possession?" And she said, "Sir, if I'd had any of them, I would have used them by now." I think that is a great response. Okay, this morning we talked in the area of sin about the issue, first of all, of sexual temptation, and then I talked about conflict. And what we'd like to talk about now is the issue of anger. This is the next one that, thank you very much. This is the next one that I believe plagues most men. Anger is something that most men show in only two ways, silent rebellion or explosions. It's very seldom in between. Most women know how to vent this just a little bit better. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 says this. Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." And then Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." And then on down in verse 22, "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Now, anger does many things in our lives, and I'll see if this will keep me going here as I do this. First of all, anger causes tensions. It causes tensions in the workplace. It causes tensions in the family. And it then engenders conflict. And I don't know what it is, but men seem to express anger different than women in the sense of its effect and in many other ways. And then we find that the anger also hurts those who are closest to us. I don't know whether you've noticed that, but those who are closest to us really, really are hurt more. Now, I don't know how it is, but I watch my daughter, I watch my wife. She can just rip into those kids and like nothing, you know, blah, blah. And I raise my voice one bit and the whole world falls apart. I mean, it's as though life has come to an end and everybody's crying and whatever. We as men seem to have a little different impact. And then not only hurts those closest, it leaves us with guilt and with regret. And then it breaks up friendships. When I talked about conflict, all you have to do is get angry in the wrong situation, and it causes incredible breaking of friendships. I've seen friendships broken up just because someone got angry. And it particularly happens, in this case, the friendship will often break up if the women get angry or if a man gets angry toward another couple. It will just break the friendships up. And finally, well, it ruins our work relationships, and then it intimidates and frightens our children. And so, now that is the expression of anger outwardly. Now, the other issue is that anger can also be turned inward. And most of us as men have learned to not express anger fully. Thank you. If not, that'll help me. Thank you. It is, and we have learned not to blow up because it gets you fired. And it does all kinds of things. So most men learn to contain their anger. But here's what happens when you've got this anger down inside and contain it. The first thing it does, it gives us ulcers. It will just absolutely ruin you. The second thing it will do, it will make you physically ill. An angry man will get ill. And then it actually derails your spiritual growth because you've had the anger inside. I don't know whether you've ever been in the presence of an angry person who doesn't express it, but you just know that they're angry people. And then it affects our entire outlook on life. Somehow, that anger that we have inside of us colors everything. And finally, it absolutely robs us of joy. Now, what do you do when you find yourself like this? And guys, here's how I'd like to treat this. I'll bring another overhead in a moment here. Let me... This will be the next one, but I'll hold up for just a second on it. Now, first of all, I think you will instinctively know if you have an anger problem. I think it's something that'll have appeared in your marriage. It'll have appeared in your home. It'll have appeared in the workplace. I'm not talking about just getting mad once in a while, but I'm talking about it, something that's deep. And here's what I suggest you do. First of all, I think to admit this pattern of anger, both to others and to God. So, and I would then have a group of men around me where you just share it and where you open that up. I don't know. I remember just the last few days when working with just being in a room with some people who ran homeless shelters and, pardon me, rescue missions. And in Seattle, for every 7 women that come to the shelter, they can only accept one. And most of those are young women running away from abusive relationships. And it just tears their hearts up. They've been beaten. They've been, you know, whether it's emotionally or physically or sexually abused, and many of them have little children. And you see it everywhere. If you walked through all of the places where you find those kind of shelters, you would find that very often you've got an angry, abusive husband. Now, many of us have learned to control that, but the fact is it's still there. Then you may need to go to your wife or to your children and ask their forgiveness. I don't know what all that noise is. Which mic? Oh, okay, thank you. Thought it was maybe the end of the world or something, you know. Okay, you may need to ask forgiveness. And then look inside yourself for the cause of that anger. Now, there are a lot of causes. One is deep hurts that haven't been dealt with. One is just a genetic family thing. I've seen a marriage, let me not be too specific, but where one family came out of a situation where everybody really learned to just interact well with the other, and the other one came out of a situation where everybody yelled at each other. I mean, it was just part of the family pattern. So the woman goes, visits this guy's home, and there's yelling and, you know, just all this stuff going on, maybe a good Italian family or something, and can't put up with it, and just comes out of that pattern. And there are just heritages of anger that go through a family. I don't know what it is for you, but look for the cause and then ask God to change you. And I'm going to come to some things on accountability in a moment. Let's go to the next one. The next thing that I would like to mention is pride. I think one of the root sins that we harbor as men, now I believe women do too, but it's expressed differently, is the issue of pride. There are just hundreds of verses on this, but let me give you a few. Proverbs 8:13. It says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 11, verse 2. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity or their pride, it would be. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. It says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And I could go on into many other things. The fact is that we can have wounded pride. Now, I've forgotten what I put on this, but let me just see. Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's next. There are several kinds of pride. One is just pride of person, who we are. And if you've been built, you know, raised in a fairly well-to-do family and you've had a good education and so forth, there is a pride of person, just who you are and what you've accomplished. Later on, there sometimes is a pride of possessions, whether you have little or whether you have much, or maybe a pride of possessions. And there's a pride of position. And I had some verses that I'll just skip right at the moment to put with each of these. But whatever your pride issue is, that it'll do several things to you. First of all, it will put you in danger of God's anger. God says, if you are prideful, I am out to get you. I will bring down your pride. And that is Proverbs 16:5. I'll just read that. It says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So pride, I think pride becomes a root of a lot of sexual sin. It becomes a root of conflict. It becomes the root of not asking for help in our Christian lives and so forth. The second thing pride does is it brings disgrace. And Proverbs 11:2, I've already shared that particular verse. And it engenders, as I said, it engenders conflict. Now, what is the process of coming out of this? The key to helping us out of pride is just simply humility. It is something that we ask God to start dealing with in our life. Now, I've shared several of these items on what that fall generally under the category of sin. And what I'd like to share now is just the four-step process of dealing with any of these sins, whether it be conflict or pride or sexual temptation, whatever it may be. I think God has outlined a process that we need to go through. And the first of this process is simply that we have confession. We confess and tell God what it is. We're very, very open with the whole thing. The second thing that we do is there's repentance. Now, repentance, and by the way, 1 John 1:9 is the sin issue. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, repentance involves several things. It's a deep sense of having offended God. And it is a clear decision to turn away and to change. Now, many times we ask forgiveness, but do not repent. Now, don't confuse this with salvation, okay? We're not talking about a salvation issue here. You know, when we come to Christ, and there's a big debate about lordship and salvation, and if I come to Christ, and do I have to repent as I come to Christ? That is a theological issue I'm not dealing with right now. And if you don't even recognize it, forget it. Forget I said anything. Go, you can argue that one somewhere else. But what I'm talking about is in these areas that plague us, we not only need confession, but then we need an actual repentance. Now, the third thing that we need is healing. You see, sin damages us. It wounds us. It cuts us. And there does need to be time of healing. And And forgiveness is instantaneous, but healing is a process. And, you know, when I got this, for instance, you can probably see a couple little sores on my lip. And so 4 weeks ago, I got whatever this crud is going around. It affected me with some kind of a cold sore. And just, I mean, this is really bad. I was using Mary's makeup in my last conference. I say, come on, I don't want to make people turn away like they're got leprosy and all. But the fact is, it just simply has taken time to heal. But it also took some other things to be able to apply to it to enhance the healing. And I believe that all of our wounds are like that. They are going to take time. If you've been into some of these things for years, they are not going to go away over time, over a few moments. You're going to have to wrestle with them, to battle with them. And I believe time is a great healer, but it is not sufficient. That you also need the Word, and then you need the last thing I'm going to share, and that is you need accountability. I do not believe that 99% of us get out of sin patterns by ourselves. See, what we would like to do, guys, oh yeah, I got it, and walk out here and hide and say, God, help me, and then say, now I don't want to tell anybody, don't let anybody know I got this sin, and I'm going to go ahead and take care of it, and I'm going to privately heal it, and no one will ever know the difference, and I'll just go on, and I'll be better off. That may work on occasion, but believe me, I do not believe that it takes place in most cases. I believe that we need accountability. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that. But let me make one other. I don't think I've got the right slide on this. I just ran back to my room and grabbed a bunch of these slides that I had on the PowerPoint. Let me just talk about some of this process. You remember I started off, said I was going to compare this sin issue to what? Cancer, right? Okay, guys, what is the key issue for cancer? Early detection, right. And everybody, just in the last week or two, I've found some people that have 6 weeks to live. One guy, prostate cancer, I think, well, he refused to go do any of that stuff. Another person had been to a doctor for a while. Another person, it was a misdiagnosis. And if you have early detection, then you can deal with it. Okay, now, and I've got friends who are in this. Okay, after early detection, what is the next step? You've analyzed it, and then what do you do? Pardon me?
Treatment.
Immediate action to do something about it. And so you go in and you figure out if it's radiation, if it's chemotherapy, if it's this, if it's surgery, whatever it is. But everybody that I deal with, man, when they get this, I tell you, they become instant experts. I mean, you are looking through the internet, you're doing everything, and you take immediate action. And that is what I related to earlier, the sorrow at offending God, the confession, the repentance, you know, all of this sort of thing that I just shared before. So there's some immediate action, and then comes the issue of building accountability. Now, what is accountability? You say, okay, before you put it on, let me just say, most of us think of accountability as keeping me from sin. Okay, I'm going to go through my checklist of 10 things. I have found that checklist helps, though it will fail. And the reason is, if we decide to sin, you can pull the wool over anybody's eyes. And I can give you examples of that. So the purpose of accountability is, just go ahead and unwrap it there, it is to help us daily walk in the light so that we become more Christ-like in all our ways, developing greater intimacy with Jesus while being led by the Spirit. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you were supposed to help me overcome pornography. If you have this as the purpose, then it will come about. Now, I shared with the pastors that I have a group of three couples with whom I have accountability. We have a covenant relationship, and it's been going on for 20 years now. And we get together, and I the idea of accountability is to be close enough so that if something is happening, you can see it by their eyes, by the tone of their voice, whatever, not by asking a rote set of questions. Now, the questions are better than nothing, but it's not the only thing. Now, Patrick Morley, in his excellent book, The Man in the Mirror, says, one of the greatest reasons that men get into trouble is that they don't have to answer to anyone for their lives. Ask around. You will learn that very few men have built accountability into their Christian lives. And Morley believes that it is the missing link of Christianity. And he goes on to say this. He says, as every day men fail morally, spiritually, relationally, and financially, not because they don't want to succeed, but because they have blind spots and weak spots which they surmise they can handle on their own. They can't. And they lose their families, their businesses, their jobs, their savings, and damage their relationship with God because no one is there to ask how, why, what, and who. That is, the hard questions of life. And in Morley's book, and I'm freely plagiarizing some of his thoughts on this, he has what's called the accountability iceberg. Now, we'll have to kind of move it down. The visible you operates at the cliche level. News, sports, weather, you know, all that. And that's men. Just the way we operate. But the real person underneath has to do with the unexamined life, the secret thought life, the purposes, priorities, goals, ambitions, motives, relationships, use of time and money. Have you ever had anybody look at your checkbook as to how you spend your money or ask you how much you're giving or what your income is? I mean, why? Now, you don't do that with everybody, but I, for myself, one of my accountability group and one other person knows everything about my finances. And I give them a complete accounting in that regard. I want them to counsel me. And so that's the time and money. Moral and ethical behavior. Pride, fear, anger, problems, suffering, discouragement. The real you. And I would like to encourage you as men to consider whether or not you have appropriate accountability in your lives. It doesn't happen overnight. People say, well, let's break into small groups. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All the fives get over here, and all the fours get over here, and the twos, and you guys are now an accountability group. It doesn't work like that, mainly because you don't relate. You've got to have somebody that you trust, and it takes some time to build that trust. I believe there is a primary accountability as some men, but I believe there's also some accountability as couples. This group that we have is couples. And some things we do as couples and some things we do as men. And so, let me just urge you that in this area of sin, that you develop an accountability system. Okay, now, I'm going to cover the next 3 points on that next outline very quickly. And I think what I'd like to do is I'd like to see if we have a few minutes to deal with some questions. These next three items are important, but not nearly so important as the first two that I've covered. I believe the big, big, big issues are loss and sin. And I would normally take what I'm doing here into three sessions. But let me deal with this issue of the next three things, which what are they on there? Withdrawal. And I did not bring overheads on this, by the way, unless they're in here. Wait a minute. Let me look. Yeah, I got them. I got some overheads on it. Since I've done this, I've got a good joke I can share with you, too. The first one is the, and we'll need to cover up part of that, I'd like to talk about is the issue of freezing. And I have tried all over the world to try and find a better word for this. It doesn't work well in Africa, Wanju. I talk about freezing. Huh? What do you mean? And I don't know whether you've been in a session down there with me where I've tried this. And if you can think of a better word, I'd love it. Albert Schweitzer says, the tragedy of life is not that we die, but rather what dies inside a man while he still lives. Now, you can almost look at any one of us and figure out what decade we were teenagers in. By the way we do our hair, the clothes we wear, and just all kinds of stuff. Because we don't change very much. And some people, and you can see people who are actually frozen in time. Now, if you find a person on the job in today's changing world who refuses to learn computers, who refuses to change, who wants to do it the old way, that they are not going to have a job for very long. How many have a slide rule? Okay, I still do. I got two of them. How many use a slide rule? Oh, no. Used to have. Well, you know, it was a relic of the past, and it's become obsolete. And I find that many men, as they grow older, actually refuse to change. They just simply refuse to change. I'm not going to learn computers. I'm not going to learn to do anything else. I'm going to stay exactly the way that I was. And I believe that one of the things that we get into as believers is we do not keep growing. And instead, we freeze at a point in time. The first issue is freezing in our thinking. And, you know, there's this old joke that says we grow older, we say two of the things I hate to lose are my mind, and I can't remember what the other one was. But, you know, it's that kind of thing. And someone has said a mind is a terrible thing to lose. Now, I'm not joking. When we all know people who have Alzheimer's or dementia and things of that nature, and we know it happens. But what I'm talking about, guys, is when we get older, and older might just mean 40, and we refuse to change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of the greatest verses. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that is not just a salvation verse. It has to do with the whole of our life. I talked to some people in our church, and you know, I'm sure your church has the battleground of music going on. And I have some of my older friends, you know, and said, which service do you go to? And they like the early service, which has kind of sedate music. He says, I said, well, I like to go to the 9:30 service. Oh, you like to go to the bang bang service. And I had one friend who actually left our church because we got drums in the deal. And then he went to another church that has a completely different doctrinal viewpoint. And I said, well, how are you dealing with it? And I named it. And he said, oh, I got to think about that a little bit. And so drums have no biblical foundation, but others do. But people are interesting. They will not change. And I remember sitting at a table one night when we were talking about building a new church. And I had my buddies, you know, the guys that I taught with at the academy. And they're getting up in age just like me. And they, well, I don't see why we need a new building, etc. I said, Don, this is a basketball court. And it's always been a basketball court. You know, it's where we were doing our worship service. And I said, and I said, you and I don't give a rip what this place looks like, but the young people do. And the kids who come in as young couples, they do. And you and I need to step back and we need to change for the benefit of the next generations. Now, I think of my kids. You can maybe even have this said about yourself, where the whole matter, well, don't talk to Dad. We already know what he thinks. And as somebody said, you know, I really hope that my wife and I both continue to live. I need somebody to finish my sentences. But And we actually have conflict over this. We don't even need to complete our... We know exactly what each other are thinking. And then we get ticked off when we interrupt one another because we already know what the end of the sentence. Well, just listen to it out. You don't know for sure what I'm going to say. But... And our kids do the same thing. They do the same thing because they see we're not changing. Now, if you are going to really relate to the next generations, you'll have to keep understanding and developing their thinking. You say, well, now, how will I know if I'm doing that? Well, here's a couple clues. One, do you feel yourself getting angry at new ideas or change? When someone tries to teach you something, how do you respond? Do you find yourself reacting negatively toward young men and women who want to try new ideas? I mean, the biggest thing I do in my leadership meetings is to bite my tongue when I'm with younger leaders. You know, they come up with this idea, and I want to say, you know, we tried that in 1964, we tried it again in 74, and we tried it again in 83, and it didn't work. But it's their idea, see, and I can't say that. You have to say, boy, isn't that a great idea? And because if it's their idea, they may make it go, and they may make it work. A second thing is when you have just negative and critical responses to new ideas, or any idea. Another thing is if we lose our curiosity. If you've ever watched your grandchildren who have mechanical bents, I've got one like that, and he can't go in a room without finding every switch, every knob, every anything, and they're just so curious, and they're playing with everything. Where do we lose that? That curiosity that keeps driving you want to go on. Or the other thing is if you say, well, it's just my personality, that's the way I am. You know, you're just going to have to put up with me. And I believe that God truly wants us to change and not freeze. Now, what's the key to not... Well, now let's go on to the next one. In our thinking, in our ability to grow and learn, I've kind of mixed some things together. Now, the key is humility. Someone always has something to teach us. Every person you meet knows something you don't know. And your job is to find out what you can learn from them. Now, I don't know about you, but I've sat through an awful lot of talks, an awful lot of sermons, an awful lot of workshops, and you know, there's a tendency to say, as soon as certain code words come up, you go, because you've heard it before, and not listen to what God wants to say to you new. And in doing Bible study, it's awfully easy. I don't know how many times I've studied Romans, but the fact is that I need to keep doing it. And I have a Bible study every Tuesday morning with non-believers, and I can prepare in about 30 seconds for the thing. But that doesn't mean I'm getting anything. I need to really learn and keep learning from these folks. So humility is what God wants. And then, let's see now, where did I put all my... Sorry about this, and making the adjustments here to... Oh, I love this one. You can put this up while I'm hunting for my stuff. This is poor George. He hasn't been the same since his broad mind and narrow waist changed places. Okay, let me just give you this. I think I've got this in your notes, and so you might as well take a look at it. It has to do, I believe the 20s to the 30s, the 20s are an age of learning. I mean, you're graduating from school, you're getting new skills, you're getting new jobs, you're doing all kinds of things. And then the 30s in general are the age of doing. In other words, that's when you're productive, you're out in your first jobs, you're getting those first things. And in this day and age, the 40s is the age of relearning, because you are going to have to retool yourself in your 40s again, or you're going to lose your job. Either restructuring or different things that are going on in our economy. And then the 50s, I believe, become the age of doing and relearning. In other words, life progresses, and in order to keep your skills I'm just talking to professional. Well, you've got to keep relearning. And finally, the 60s are the and above are the age of character and influence. So that's just a way to look at the issue of not freezing. Now, the next area that I'd like to just mention is the what is next on your list? Is it freezing or confusion?
Confusion.
Okay, I don't have that in front of me. Let me just talk a little bit about the idea of confusion. I believe that everybody comes to a point in their life where they become extremely confused about who they are. Who am I? Where am I going? Why did I marry this woman? Why did I choose this profession? No, I'm serious. I mean, it's all of a sudden, and you lose a job, you go through some kind of a midlife crisis, and you come to this period of confusion. And I'm not going to say a lot about the confusion issue, but I mainly want to say that you need to nail down your calling and deal with the major life issues. I believe that every person needs to have a calling. Now, whether or not it is a big mission statement like a lot of books do, you need to say, here is what God has called me to do. To work with young people, to minister, to be a servant, to disciple. And don't try and be everything to every person. You can't. And just focusing in on the calling and this, then the other thing is to deal with the major life issues. And those major life issues are marriage. Mary and I are going to go to a marriage counselor in the fall, someone I have sent many, many people to. And one of my buddies, who I sent to it, says, Jerry, you and Mary are at a point in your life where you need this. Now, you sent us, and we've gone back three times, so you're going. And then he says, okay, where's your calendar? And then he went and called them. And they're good friends of mine. Now, it's not just marriage, but he says, you're at a point where you need to sit and talk about this. And one of the issues that I've got to deal with is I go in eighth gear. I mean, I'm in overdrive most of my life. And Mary can't handle that. Mary used to say, if she were here, she would say, I used to think I was abnormal, and then I realized Jerry is abnormal. And that didn't help me much, but the fact is, if I have a major conflict in our marriage, it's my schedule and how much Mary should be involved. Now what's happening is I get invited to overseas a lot, and they don't want me. They want Mary more than me, but she can't do all that stuff. So on my next trip, she is not going to go. And we decided some while ago it was just too tough a trip. It's not like going to Nigeria, Stan, but it's about. And, I mean, it's going to be just a barn burner. And we said Mary shouldn't do that. She doesn't have the emotional energy that I have. She doesn't have the physical energy that I have. And this has been an issue all of our lives. And I just want to say we're still dealing with it. The next issue has to do with just the family. I find that my kids, for instance, my one daughter wants to know where I am all the time. I said, dear, you don't live at home anymore. You don't need to know where I am. I don't, and I get a little upset at this. And so I tried to call her this morning. She's on the way to Mexico, so I leave this message. Well, I guess I missed you. You took off and went to Mexico on this mission trip. But I want you to know I'm praying for you. They probably won't pick that up until they come back, by the way. But the fact is that my family has expectations of me to be with my grandchildren, to be with them, to be around for birthdays, to put those special events. I thought I was through with that when they graduated and went off to college. And I find I'm not. Now, I learn quickly, but I also forget quickly. And then the next issue has to do with finances. Money is a big deal. And when you don't have it, you know it's a big deal. Okay? And so you need to take responsibility. We worry a lot about it, but our wives worry about it. Our kids worry about it. And there are many issues you may... It's a major conflict in marriage, by the way. And finally, the work. You know, what is my work going to be? And what happens in this time of confusion, we come into just a fog. It's the best way I can say it. And it takes sometimes 2 to 3 years. Not 2 to 3 months, guys. 2 to 3 years to kind of work through it. And to come out the other side. And the keys to this whole thing are two words. I'll just put them up if you would there, John. Life message and surrender. What is your life message? And by the time you get into your 40s and 50s, that's something you want to figure out. And I know one or two things on my own personal life message now, and they'll come out every time I talk just about. And the constant issue of surrendering to God. Okay, I think that's enough on confusion. And I just want to put the last one up and then take we're supposed to end at 5:30, so I may not get many questions. And that's withdrawal, just coldness. And men, as they get older, withdraw. They don't want relationships. They don't want friendships. They don't want people in getting into their lives. They withdraw from God. They withdraw from relationships. One guy said, you know, I've moved several times, and it just rips me up to lose my friendships. He said, but I solved that problem. He said, I don't make friendships anymore. And they just escape. You hold people out. And I'm finding it gets worse as I get older. The tendency to withdraw, to be private, and just want people to leave me alone. So I just want to warn you on that, that whole issue of the tendency to just withdraw. The key is renewal and dependence. And I love to spend time with you just on what it means to have spiritual renewal. What is spiritual renewal? How do you reattach those roots that once you were so vital? And I look at these Glenn men, and back when these guys were doing it, and I've known everybody except Roger for an awful long time, and you remember the fun we used to have and the excitement about ministry, and you remember that, Dick, when we were together, and that, and we just had such a ball. And then the reality of life starts crushing in on us, and that excitement leaves, and all of a sudden, it ain't there. And we desperately want it back. And it's hard to get because it can't be manufactured. And all of a sudden you find there's a renewal that God does inside that is something far deeper than the early excitement of ministry around the Navigators. And that's what we need desperately. Well, gentlemen, it's been good being with you. Steve, you tell me if I should open up for any questions. You know the timing. Should we just knock it off here? 5 minutes. Okay. If there are some questions you have, and I don't know, we don't have a roving mic, do we? Just yell them out real loud if you'd like to pursue something. Two sessions is hard to put this stuff into, but we've tried it today. Yes, Harb?
So we're going on our 35th anniversary, and we were thinking about maybe talking with a counselor.
Right.
Inventory, would you say something, elaborate more
on
what you were
hoping
to get out of that time?
Yeah. Right. I've got some of my closest friends have both all used a counselor. What you need is kind of a referee. And Striver, you know, and stop and said, what did you say over there? But anyhow, the folks that we're going to go to, they'll have us fill out a lot of background information and a lot of preparation for the time. And they'll just help us talk through things. And things that have not, that we've kind of avoided. I'm a little scared of it. I don't like to let myself be revealed, just like any guy. But I think what they'll do, it isn't to go in and say, solve this problem and fix me. The best time to go to a counselor and to go to someone that can help you in your marriage and in your life is when you're doing pretty good. Because then really you can deal with issues that are, things will come up when it's not a crisis. And there aren't many who do it well, I believe. And I don't think it can be done with just a little hour that you spend here and there. And so And they're hard to find. That's all I can say. Some people would call somebody a life coach. There are those kinds of people. But I think you need it more as a couple if you're married than you do as a guy. Because if you try and do this without your wife, good luck. You come home and she said, "What happened?" I said, "Oh, I had a good time." "So what would you do?" "Well, we talked." And she said, "Well, what'd you come up with?" "Well, a few good things." And then said, well, tell me one." "Well, I just thought I'd watch my schedule a little more." "Really?" I mean, you don't do it. Guys don't do it. And unless we can be together when we talk, and maybe someone even guiding that conversation. That happens in our covenant group, incidentally, with the four couples. We help each other a lot in that regard. So, Harv, that's it. Another question. Big group like this, hard to do, I know. But something that came up today that you may just want to ask further on.
Well, Jared, you talked about spiritual renewal. Most of us won't need another conference at least 3 days. Speak to that for a moment.
The spiritual renewal? Well, first of all, just take the two words, spiritual and renewal. Renewing your relationship and walk with God. I believe it takes time apart. It takes some preparation. It means getting off by yourself in a place like this. And it needs to be repeated. In the book where I wrote up a process for this, in the book Making Peace with Reality. And the last two chapters are how to structure some ways to approach this idea of spiritual renewal. See, most men don't just get turned on emotionally and say, "Oh, isn't that great?" and you go do it. Most men need a cookbook. Now, I don't like cookbooks, but the fact is you need some ideas of what to do. And I put some in there knowing how I would need it. I just need to know. It's kind of like quiet time. We'll have a quiet time. Well, I'll just be quiet. No. You need to read your Bible. "Oh, why didn't you tell me?" You know, it's... We need just a few simple things that we might do to help us in the process of spiritual renewal. And that's part of it. I don't think I better say too much more because it'd take too long. So, yes, one more question.
The first loss that you mentioned was the loss of motivation.
Right.
And I guess I'd have to admit that in my life, it's been like a roller coaster.
Yeah.
Motivation.
Yeah. And what did... Yeah, well, everybody's a little bit different, but our motivation, the reason our motivations go out is they are generally wrongly based. In other words, they're based in having just come from a conference or making some decision to do something, or somebody enthuses us a little bit, or we kind of like go to sales pep talk, but we don't lay certain foundations, both theologically and practically. Our basic motivation, I believe, needs to come out of our relationship with God that is beyond just the doing of life in our job and so forth. Because when we find a basic motivation coming toward God, He starts giving a heart for work, for family, and so forth. The second thing is to really look and see what's happening to you physically and emotionally, because there may be some illness, there may be some things that are happening, and very often there are incidents or something that has happened that has started you off on this, on going down. So if you can identify a little of that, then you can kind of may have to deal with that first. One of the basic things that I tell people, if they ask me, is get some sleep. Because most of us go around tired, we're not rested. And so when one goes off on one of these times away, one of the basic things you may need at the beginning is just to sleep and rest and be refreshed. I would also check and see about little things like exercise and physical care and so forth. Because there are other parts of us that affect our motivation. Then the issues of sin has to be dealt with. So those are just a few little items, and In the Dangers book, I deal with it a little bit, but I don't think I deal with it adequately. So, Steve, thank you. Blessing being with you guys.